Copples Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Copples Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
With the Doxa Arts Festival coming up this Saturday at Worcester Christian Church, I want to offer some insight into Christian art, and particularly prophetic art. And who better to ask than one of the exhibitors, who happens to be my wife, and someone you, our listeners, have got to know a little since our broadcasting started. Lorianne, though you haven't come from afar, welcome to CWCP Radio.
Thank you. I have my other hat on.
One of the most enduring themes in classic and some modern art is our faith. Why do you think that is?
Well, partly because of the centrality of Jesus in Western culture. There is so much story based on him in art, in music, in books. It's all over in Western culture. So even if you're not a Christian, it does inform Western culture. However, he's a lot more than just an informer of culture. Many artists throughout the ages have painted Jesus or what they thought that Jesus would look like. He wasn't necessarily a white Western European. Yeah, or how they would imagine Jesus. And that's just Jesus. I mean, then there's also the Jewish context of art.
Then came along prophetic art in the relatively recent past. Can you offer what triggered this in the art world?
Other than the Holy Spirit, I'm not quite sure how to say if there was a specific historical movement back in the past. I know that there are some visionary artists in the past who have done what some people might call more spiritual work, William Blake being one of them, Holman Hunt definitely in his series of Light of the World, where it has Jesus knocking at the door. And if you notice in that piece, there's no handle. The handle is on the inside of the door. And we all know what that story is about. But I didn't really see a lot of proliferation of prophetic art until maybe the past 10 years or so. There was a little bit to do with the Toronto Blessing. There might have been little pieces here and there. I even had a couple of ideas, but it really didn't happen until the early 21st century.
So what is it? What is prophetic art?
Prophetic art has many different forms. The one that is the style that is the most well known is that there would be artists doing fluidic type acrylic or oil paintings on stage during the actual worship time. And one artist like this is Christine Peterkins at Toronto Catch the Fire. She was one of the first ones that I've seen, but there are many, many others. And I have seen others on Facebook. And my former employer, Darren Canning, also does this as well, although it's not always in the context of an actual worship service. And I was encouraged to do this as well at Ottawa's Catch the Fire.
In fact, there was a prophetic art piece created at a recent event at YWAM here in Worcester. YWAM's Got Talent, and a lady started from scratch and ended up with a beautiful... she did a lot of it with her hands, actually, directly onto the canvas.
Her hands on her brush. Yeah, yeah. It was her depiction of the sower, which is actually quite well done. It was very simply done. But when you have a limited time frame, it has to be very simply done. And I actually wanted to, I felt my art come alive again when, like, I set it aside for a time, with the exception of doing the occasional drawing, or if I was on holiday, or if I was working with children. So I would do certain projects in, like, St. Paul's Anglican Church. I would do projects with the children. But I didn't really do anything really, really prophetic and vibrant in that way until Harvest School. Let me back up and explain what prophetic art does. There is regular Christian art, which is art to do with designs and thoughts and concepts that are theological. And these are very good. They are thought out. And some of this could be liturgical art, like in banners. Or I did a magazine illustration for Canadian Baptist Magazine in 1989. And it was actually considered controversial at the time because I did the first abstracted piece. Which actually went very well. There was one negative person, but there's always some haters, right? Anyway, so then the difference between that and something that is overtly prophetic is it's almost like Holy Spirit is giving a message to the viewer. And so not only is it meant to be a delight to the eyes or meant to make you think, however, because there's many different messages to art, but also it's meant to speak to your spirit and your heart. So it goes beyond the mind and it just impacts you in an intuitive way. And quite often this could be done in the context of worship. So I wanted to do this at the Harvest School, but I did not have I can paint, but because of our limited space of taking things to Mozambique and later South Africa, I couldn't really bring paints and brushes and canvases and all that. So I stuck to my first art love, which is drawing. But drawing takes longer. Drawing is smaller. Drawing is very, very concentrated. You can't go as quickly as you can in that painting you were telling me about at YWAM. It's something that's very, very focused. And I had also been told by someone at one of the Ottawa churches who does prophetic art, beautiful prophetic art, and she was under the misconception that if you were already an artist, you couldn't really do prophetic art because it got in the way. Well, not necessarily. I happened to share this concern, and I didn't feel right about it because that was a blockage to me, and I really wanted to do prophetic art. So my then employer, Darren Canning, who is a Canadian prophet and artist in his own right, he had said, that's not true. That is one form of prophetic art. It is not all prophetic art. You are prophetic. You are an artist. Therefore, you can be a prophetic artist. Ask Holy Spirit. So what I did was, a few months later, we had these evening services, maybe once a month, for Ottawa Catch the Fire. And I was involved in three different churches, and this was the one that was the most conducive for actually doing prophetic art because I could actually see to draw, whereas my Anglican church, the worship is too short to really do anything. And the Kingdom Culture Church, they're a millennial type church, so they would turn the lights off, making it like a concert like venue, like what Hillsong and Bethel do. Actually, Bethel does keep the lights up a little bit, so you can still draw there. So I wasn't able to really draw in those contexts, but in Catch the Fire, Ottawa, I was. And they would have these worship nights where they wouldn't have any preaching at all, and they would worship for 3 hours. So that particular night, on my first time, I drew the start of two drawings. And I finished one and gave it to the leaders as a almost tithe. And it was prophetic percussion. My Boren and Trisha's djembe and tambourine were all on fire. And it was like it was speaking through the fire. So I gave that to Trisha. And then I saw this impression of angels singing. And one had a trumpet and the others were singing. And one of them was a cherub, so you can see the six different wings, or a seraph, I should say. And so I did this, and this is one of the drawings that's coming in the Doxa Festival. And then I did other ones. But the one that seemed to shine until we get to the one of Jesus and children was one that I had this impression during worship at YWAM Worcester, and I saw a lamb on a throne, which was a good image because that's something that I had seen in a Precious Moments gallery that we were in Joplin, Missouri. And I had wanted to buy that at the time, but I didn't get to. I should have, but I didn't. Anyways, but the image of the Lamb on the throne really, really impacted me. So I saw the Lamb on the throne, and then lightning and thunder and a big rainbow around the throne. And then I noticed the guitarist. So he got in the drawing because he was right in front of me. So he was beside the Lamb and only a little bit further away. And then there was a girl in front of me who had her arms up in worship, and she ended up being in the drawing. So I was really excited about what was happening. And the funny thing is, this is not the first time this has happened, where I would be given an impression and it would lead right into something that would happen afterwards, either in another song or in the upcoming sermon or what have you. And the last song of the worship set was Revelation Song, which is exactly what I was drawing. So this was like, ha, 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 Lord, you just did it to me again. So I finished this, and it's another drawing that's in the Doxa Festival. And what's amazing is when I was going to fill in some of these drawings with colored pencil, Holy Spirit stopped me and said, no, don't fill it in yet. Have Tony scan it and have it as coloring book images for the children.
Let's step back a little bit. You have multiple styles in your art. It goes back to your teenage years when you first started. Are you using several styles for the prophetic art, or is it coming down to one primary style?
When it comes to the actual prophetic, at this point, it is the more recent style that I started doing in the late 1980s, with very, very strong line and patches of color. Although the past year or so, maybe a year and a half or so, I have been doing intricate shading so that it's not like a Mondrian where it would have mostly line and a little bit of color here and there, but I actually fill in a lot more. So it looks more like children's illustration. So it's absolutely perfect for that.
Now, you've said a little bit about receiving your inspiration. Tell us a little bit more about that. Go in more depth as to how you feel this inspiration is coming into your mind.
Well, artists are usually inspired by Holy Spirit intuitively. And because I am a creative, it's easy for me to receive that way. I don't always get it, but I often do. And so sometimes in the worship context, when we're singing worship, worship songs, I would close my eyes and I would see a little picture in my mind's eye of, like, some people call them impressions. And like, if it was a vision, it would be like a movie type of thing. And so I would see, in the case of those three angels, I saw these angels worshiping through mist. So then I attempted to draw it. And it was the same thing with the impression for Revelation Song. Then there was an impression that I had of what I was asking Holy Spirit for some kind of inspiration for the third drawing that would go for the Doxa Festival. So I went and did something called soaking prayer, which is to ask Holy Spirit to speak, and you go and comfortably sit or lie down and listen to soft worship music, and you focus on Jesus. And quite often you'll be filled with deep peace, and sometimes you get impressions or little words or the like. And so I had asked Holy Spirit what I should draw for the Doxa Festival. And because spring was coming up, that was a definite theme. And I got a little impression of me running, and I can't run anymore, me running as a little girl in a spring flower field of Namaqua daisies. They're like daisies, orange daisies with black centers, with Jesus. And so I went, okay, I'll see. And I had no idea how I was going to do this, because sometimes you can't always draw the impressions as you receive them. So I looked over some drawings I already have, and there was a sketch that I had done way back of Jesus encountering a little girl, and he had his hand just cupped around the bottom of her face, like lovingly, tenderly. And so I redrew that, and drew them on a hill with spring flowers coming into bloom. And in the background, I had the Namibian desert, which is a famous desert with orange sand dunes and these petrified trees. And so I had the combination together, and it worked beautifully. It's called Jesus Makes All Things New. So this was a combination of prophetic drawing, but also planned drawing. So this was a little different than, it wasn't born out of the context of having a worship experience, but it was still prophetic. And then I went further on. I went to finish that drawing in the black and white, and then into color. And it was like I was directed to start another drawing, even though I hadn't finished that one. And in this one, I had Jesus sitting on a tree stump, and he was facing, the actual image that came up in Google Images was a deacon, actually, who was facing them, and they were about four kids, just regular, you know, Western white kids. And I was inspired to, instead of drawing these kids, to draw some of our kids from two of the different kids clubs we have. So I had one little girl from Avian Park, a little girl called Francesca, and the other ones, I added another two children. They were from Fink Riviera. We had David and Keenan and Lydia and Min Marie and Desne. And it was interesting seeing the reactions of these children. Francesca in Avian Park, she looked like she was embarrassed and covered her face. It was the same thing with Lydia in Fink Riviera. Desne, well, Desne's four. She doesn't mind either way. Min Marie was amazed and almost had a sense of wonder, like, wow, I've been noticed. Jesus noticed me, because I told her that Holy Spirit had encouraged me to put her, to remember her as well as these specific children. And the others, I mean, Keenan's five. He was okay with it too, but he was surprised. And I also shared this with the children that we teach in Masterpiece Academy. They were completely a different demographic group, and they were excited to model, to be potential children in front of Jesus. So that's going to be a future piece, and that's something that I've actually planned. But at the same time, that'll be prophetic. It'll be Jesus with Black African children, and not just, I'll be working with different demographics, because Jesus loves all children. Sometimes when I'm praying for a specific place, or I'm in conversation, I might have a little impression, like this is outside the context of worship. That's a whole other inspiration. And I might have a little picture of that place. Here's a local example. There is a ministry called the Kibbutz that was started in the 1990s in the Rudaval Township. And I am loosely connected to them through the Changemakers, as I'm a bookkeeper for them. And the first time that we visited the Kibbutz, we met the amazing people there. And I remember sitting in their courtyard having a coffee, and I just had this very strong impression of the place being like an oasis, and the outside part of Rudaval was a desert. Actually, it is. It's kind of like deserty sand. And so I had this impression of Father Heart coming down, Father Heart of Love coming down through a rainbow, touching the kibbutz as this oasis and filling it with love. And then out of the oasis, it was coming living water. So I drew the tops of the buildings, a little more African than they are, and the surrounding walls with ivy. And then over the walls came a couple of waterfalls and streams coming through. So I had a toddler sleeping under the waterfall, another boy who was near the waterfall, and he was maybe about eight, holding a heart because he was experiencing the heart of the Father for him, and a couple other children playing in the stream. And so I did this drawing and presented it to Irina, who was the one who originally started the kibbutz. She fell in love with it and she framed it. And then together later on, as Changemakers people, we presented it as a gift to the kibbutz. And apparently what I had drawn was right in line with the impression and the leading that the kibbutz had been having from day one. So it was a wonderful confirmation to them and to us. And I'm hoping that I have some kind of impression that I can draw for my father's house, Worcester, that we're also involved in, and definitely the Changemakers, which is now on the other side of Roudaval.
As you've explained, prophetic art comes from the Holy Spirit. And the artist's job, if I understood you correctly, is to capture the essence of a godly concept and interpret it in a way which will inspire others. Can you give an example of one or more of your pieces and how they have inspired others that you're aware of?
There is one piece that I started to draw in Bethel Church in Redding, California. And they loved the idea of wine as in new wine, pouring from the heart of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I had a heart, but the heart was a rainbow heart. And so there were many different layers to the heart, and then it spiraled off to become another rainbow. And I have a lot of rainbows in my recent drawings. And there was literally wine coming into a wine glass, and then also drips coming down into a honey pot. And as I remember showing quite a few people that drawing before it was finished, when it was still a pencil sketch, and people absolutely loved it. They picked up the sense of love and deep compassion from God to us, his people, and to not just us as people, but all people in this drawing. So they were inspired.
Now, if anybody's listening and maybe they weren't aware of the Doxa Festival that's coming up just in a couple of days' time, where can they find you if they come to Worcester Christian Church?
They will find me in one of the galleries. There's going to be Gallery 1, which is the major gallery in the church gymnasium. There's going to be some well-known South African artists who I don't personally know, but I'm coming to know South African art. Then there's going to be two other galleries. One of them is going to be Prophetic Art, where I believe that they'll have me, which will be Gallery 2. And then there's Gallery 3, which is general, not necessarily overtly Christian art, but done by Christian artists. So I will be in one of those galleries. I also have a shift taking funds for any people who want to buy some of the art between 5 and 6 p.m., but the galleries will be open from 10 until 6, as well as many other aspects at that festival.
I'd like to thank you, Lauriane, for this. It's more like a conversation than an interview, and that's great. And keep on listening, folks, because the next item on the show tonight is Lauriane's Ways to Grow in God. So you're going to hear her voice a little bit more today.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in gratitude, the cup of thanksgiving. My name is Lauriane and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. Before I get going, I'd like to wish all our Canadian listeners a belated Happy Thanksgiving, which was all this past weekend. I've noticed your thankfulness posts on Facebook, and I'm pleased that we all have things to be thankful for. During our last two broadcasts, we have explored growing in our faith through thankfulness to God and in a smaller way to others in our lives. We are learning to be thankful for the good, or what will eventually turn to ultimate good in our lives. Thanksgiving can be found in acts of worship and in thinking far outside our circumstances. Thankfulness is an expression or the fruit of having a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. The prophet Ezekiel shares of a special promise that God will transform our hearts.
The Holy Spirit spoke through him to give the Jewish people hope in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. We also began to explore seeing through the eyes of thankfulness. Sometimes the word gratitude is shown as an expression of thankfulness. I actually mentioned gratitude 8 times in our last segment due to the intimate connection between thankfulness and gratitude. While journeying through this topic, I discovered there was so much more to thankfulness and gratitude. I was impressed that this area of our faith walk deserves a pause to think deeply about thankfulness. It's not just a rest stop on our journey. It's a pause to remember without regret. And if there is regret, God can help with that disappointment too. Thankfulness is part of our healing and restoring our lives through the eyes of faith. Many psalm writers did this in ancient Israel, including King David. Thankfulness can be combined with soaking prayer so that our act of thankfulness goes even deeper into our soul. This means that through the Holy Spirit, thankfulness is a key that God can use to transform us. Thanks is also part of the very prayer we use to come to initial faith in Jesus Christ. This is often called the sinner's prayer, but it is simplified in the Alpha movement as sorry, thank you, please. Thankfulness needs to be a daily part of our walk. It helps us keep our eyes on Jesus, especially if you are experiencing difficult times or you're in transition from one stage of life and ministry to another stage. Let's explore thankfulness and gratitude further. Do you think there is a difference between thankfulness and gratitude, or are they aspects of the same thing? I researched the two words, and often the two concepts are interchangeable. However, I had a sense that gratitude is deeper than thanks. Gratitude is an internal emotion of deep thankfulness. The act of giving thanks is an outward action term. It's a desire to offer your thanks for something that's been given to you, or perhaps something that you already have. Personal coach Linda Ryan believes that being grateful is appreciating something that you've not yet received, but you have faith it's coming. She looks at it like this. I am thankful for my wonderful family and friends. I am grateful for all the great people I'm going to meet. Being in a state of gratitude keeps us mentally and emotionally connected to our goals. So being grateful also makes us more confident and less restless in life's in-between times. It gives us focus. It gives us hope. Michael Austin Witte has also written on the connection between faith and gratitude. He takes the thankfulness to gratitude comparison even further when he says, before a miracle happens, thankfulness is faith. Afterwards, it is gratitude. This statement implies that thankfulness and gratitude are a process that we can grow in. However, I believe you can experience gratitude when you receive God's love right now, not just in the future. Say God is radically touching your heart by healing a deep emotional wound. Right now, the Holy Spirit fills you with love and forgiveness. Your entire being feels light, loved, and full of hope. So then, what's the primary emotion that you feel if not gratitude? Say God uses you in a very special way that you did not expect. He brings a hurting person to you, and you are given an encouraging word, compassion, and a gift of healing right when they need it most. He has had you stop for the one. So you are grateful that you got to be part of that special moment. God is here with us right now. God just doesn't work in the past and the future. Too many of us lose the opportunity of receiving what God wants to bless us with today. This can happen if we only focus on the future. Here's an example of when I first applied to the Iris Harvest Mission School in 2015. I waited over 6 weeks before I had an answer. I became more and more anxious on whether or not I had been accepted. I kept looking at the ministry site a couple times a day to know one way or another. I believe it is normal to be excited at the possibility of ministering in Africa in the near future, but the anxiety drew my eyes away from God. I was beginning to lose focus on what God was doing right then during my time of preparation. I began to grow restless and lose my peace. However, I was gently reminded by a close friend that I needed to live in the now and let God take care of tomorrow. Does this sound familiar to you, like Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 33? He said that we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The biblical concept of seeking God first may be about worry and provision, but it also deals with trusting God's sovereignty. When we trust that God is in control and we are grateful that he is in charge, it opens up a deeper place in our hearts for God. He becomes the center of our life and steers us so we don't get lost on our journey. While we wait for answers, Jesus calls us to stand in the secret place where your eyes are only on him. You spend valuable time with him. How can you work in the mission field or any ministry without spending time with God first? It is essential. So as you wait for knowing where you are called, God invites you to come fellowship with him. Think of it as being loved and mentored as you grow in his love. So at that time, I learned to sing along with the writer of the worship song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. I learned to trust him to work out what I needed in the right time. I knew that as I waited, I became grateful for being carried like the person Jesus carries in the Footprints poem written by Mary Stevenson. When you are in gratitude, God gives you even more of what you need. He gives you better health, peace of mind, less stress, alertness, enthusiasm, determination, optimism, and energy. One way to help expedite this process is to go on a negativity fast for at least 21 days. Both Dr. Caroline Leaf and Stephen Wendy Backlund have written about the process and effects of this kind of fast. If you go on such a fast, be prepared to change. By the end of that fast, you will have trained yourself to no longer be a complainer. Gratitude is connected to deep faith and even joy. One blogger I discovered says that faith and thanksgiving are close friends. If you have faith in God, you will be thankful because you know his loving hand is upon you, even though you are in a lion's den. That will give you a deep sense of joy, and joy is the barometer of the depth of faith you have in God. This gratitude goes in two ways. One, as you are completely dependent on God, as in the Footprints poem, and two, as you actually see answers to prayer happen in your life. When this happens, don't forget these little victories. Thanks and gratitude really can change your perspective in the best way. I have found that if you keep a treasure chest of thanks or a gratitude jar, this can help you remember and itemize each day's blessings. Each time a prayer is answered, drop a note in the jar, and you'll find that these notes will pile up faster than you think. I used to be the prayer coordinator of my church in Nelson, British Columbia. While I was there, I set up a prayer jar in the back of the church so I could collect prayer requests for the email prayer team. Had I stayed in Nelson, I would have added a gratitude jar of answered prayers and other blessings. You also can have a gratitude jar in your own home. Some churches have times where they share testimonies with their leaders and also the congregation. Imagine that this time is an audible gratitude jar. What is a testimony? Some dictionaries call a testimony a legal proof, a divine decree, or a recounting of a religious experience. Others, such as Merriam-Webster, add to the definition an open sign, an open acknowledgement, an evidence, and a first-hand authentication of a fact. These are real blessings that have come our way. Remember them. Be grateful, since the God who gave them won't stop blessing you. Let's look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the Gospel of Matthew. Before the miracle that stretched the bread and fish, Jesus gave thanks. That thanks opened the door to God's miracle of provision. Something similar happened to Iris Global's Heidi Baker when she was in a difficult situation. At the time, they had just been kicked out of an orphanage, and they had very limited resources. A friend from the U.S. Embassy decided to bless Heidi's family with a pot of chili and rice. The food was enough for Heidi's family of four, but after a prayer of thanks over the food, the meal stretched to feed everyone present. This wasn't just a case of adding a little more rice to the mix, but a literal miracle. Heidi said, "We began serving, and right from the start, I gave everyone a full bowl. I barely understood at the time what a wonderful thing was happening. But all of our children ate, the staff ate, my friend ate, and even our family of four ate. Everyone had enough." To give you an idea how far this food stretched, the Bakers were caring for over 300 hungry children at that time. And I can tell you, hungry children eat more than you can imagine. Years later, Heidi shared the end of the Iris movie, Compelled by Love, that she is so grateful for what God is doing each day. Her gratitude grows daily. Gratitude, like Heidi's, is a discipline and an everyday lifestyle. Earlier, I mentioned going on a fast from negativity. One action that Pastors Steve and Wendy Backlund had tried with their congregation was to give some people a no-complaint wristband to remind them that complaining and bickering was not allowed. Here's something that may help if you're feeling tempted to complain or if you're sad. This would be a good time to check your gratitude jar and to read some of the entries. Gratitude can be developed as a discipline by choice. Henry Nouwen wrote that the discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy. Gratitude as a discipline involves a conscious choice. I can choose to be grateful, even when my emotions and feelings are still steeped in hurt and resentment. Henry now noted that the choice for gratitude rarely comes without some real effort. But each time you make it, the next choice is a little easier, a little freer, and a little less self-conscious, because every gift you acknowledge reveals another and another, until finally even the most normal, obvious, and seemingly mundane event or encounter proves to be filled with grace. There is an Estonian proverb that says, "Who does not thank for little will not thank for much." Acts of gratitude make one grateful because, step by step, they reveal that it is all grace. Gratitude is also like a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The name fruits of the Spirit are written about in Galatians 5, verse 22. These are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit of different manifestations is a byproduct of when you deeply abide in the grace of God through relationship with Him. Henry Nouwen also talks about the fruitfulness of grace. He says, gratitude flows from the recognition that all that is a divine gift born of love and freely given to us so that we may offer thanks and share it with others. The more we touch the intimate love of God, which creates, sustains, and guides us, the more we recognize the multitude of fruits that come forth from that love. Without a spirit of gratitude, life flattens out and becomes dull and boring. But when we continue to be surprised by new manifestations of life and continue to praise and thank God and our neighbor, routine and boredom cannot take hold. Then all of life becomes a reason for saying thanks. Thus, fruitfulness and gratitude can never be separated. Gratitude brings us to the cup of thanksgiving. In the New Testament, thanksgiving is the very essence of the church's life. In liturgical churches, the word Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. The very center of the church's liturgical worship of God is when, in remembrance of all His saving acts in Christ, the faithful lift up their hearts and give thanks to the Lord. Pastor Jim Raymer of Nelson, B.C., shared the connection of gratitude and the cup of thanksgiving while I was still part of his congregation. His sermon was based on 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 in the NIV version. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Do you notice that the Apostle Paul says give thanks? Pastor Jim noted that there is a deep connection between communion and thankfulness. In some churches, communion celebrates other aspects of this special time when they call it Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. Eucharisto focuses on grace and thankfulness. Lord's Supper is a reenaction of Jesus' Last Supper with His disciples. Communion focuses on the fellowship that we have with God at a special moment. Each and either way that we look at it, we celebrate and give thanks to God. Now to the actual act of receiving communion, which here in South Africa is nachmal, or night meal. As we receive the wine and the bread, we are thankful for Jesus' sacrifice. We remember what He did for us. But even more, we are grateful for His presence in our lives and what He continues to do with us and in us. He brings us to more and more freedom. He does not leave us the way we came to faith, but He causes us to grow. Gratitude becomes the very drink that we need to grow in love. Gratitude keeps us connected and wanting to connect to Jesus in a deeper way. And in a sense, everyone has a cup to drink. Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So instead of our cup being half empty or half full, our cup, the cup of thanksgiving, instead runs over, like David writes in Psalm 23, verse 5. The paradox is Jesus experienced his cup of pain, suffering, treason, and death for us. We may also undergo suffering, but through Christ, he is our deliverance, because he has transformed the cup of suffering into a cup of redemption. And so, Jesus himself becomes our cup of thanksgiving. For this and him, I am deeply grateful. Lord, I ask you to help us truly understand the cup of thanksgiving. Keep us from complaining like the Hebrews did in the desert before they got to the promised land. Please don't let our past complaints carry on in our lives. Help us to stop even in mid-sentence as we reframe what we see. We have so much to be grateful for. Give us joy as we grow in gratitude. Help us to be fruitful as we grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Whatever comes, I won't complain.
Elevation Worship with Grateful. This week we watched Loving Vincent, who some feel is the greatest artist of all time. And certainly Loving Vincent is a unique film, every frame having been hand-painted in the style of Vincent. So it's like every frame you're seeing a new Van Gogh. We thoroughly enjoyed it. Here is some music to celebrate Vincent. Three songs about him or about his art that I hope you'll enjoy. And this may take us up to the end of today's program. If it does, Lorianne and I wish you well. Keep on listening. And we will be back at the same time next week. But in 2 days from now, we are both involved in the Doxa Arts Festival, and we hope to see you there.
Starry, starry night, paint your palette blue and gray. Look out on a summer's day with eyes that know the darkness in my soul. Shadows on the hills, sketch the trees and daffodils, catch the breeze and winter chills in colors on the snowy linen land. Now I understand what you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free. They would not listen, they did not know how. Perhaps they'll listen now. Starry, starry night, flaming flowers that brightly blaze, swirling clouds in violet haze reflect in Vincent's eyes of china blue, colors changing hue. Morning fields of amber grain, weathered faces lined in pain, are soothed beneath the artist's loving hand. Oh, now I understand what you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free. They would not listen, they did not know how. Perhaps they'll listen now, for they could not love you, love you, but still your love was true. Left inside on that starry, starry night, you took your life as lovers often do. But I could have told you, Vincent, this world was never made for one as beautiful as you. Portraits hung in empty halls, frameless heads on nameless walls, with eyes that watch the world and can't forget, like the strangers that you've met. The ragged men in ragged clothes, the silver thorn of a bloody rose, like crushed and broken virgin snow. Now I think I know, oh, what you tried to say to me, how you you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free. They would not listen, they're not listening still. Perhaps they never will.
One more image as the palette overflows. One more step before the forks in the road. Separate us and we're gone. Young rebels in the night, drew thin lines around what's wrong and what is right. Clutching fingers grasped at straws and held on tight. Young lovers sang their songs, and there was music, and the streets came alive. We ran into the dawn. Dreams of freedom drove us on. And there was glory, and it was holy. It was the moon and the stars, and it was the world blown apart. Wheat filled with crows, urgent talk in small cafes till they closed. Roaring poetry around corners rolling home. Rooftops echoed, buildings rang. In the darkened rooms, streams of streetlight bathed their bodies as they moved. Slowly tracing Aphrodite's pas de deux through the starry nights, and there was music, and the streets came alive. We ran into the dawn. Dreams of freedom drove us on. And there was glory, it was holy. It was the moon and the stars, and it was the world blown apart. It was the moon and the stars. It was the world. apart. Wheat field with crows, one more image as the palate overflows. One more step before the forks in the road separate us and we're gone. The doctor didn't buy it. In fact, Vincent van Gogh never sold a painting while he was alive. It was 15 years later that Vincent's brother Theo sold the painting for a price that broke his heart to a local art collector who sold it some years later to a genuine dealer of art. Now the painting Van Gogh couldn't sell has become too valuable for anyone to ever see again. Sterilized, humidified, safe from all the prying eyes, wouldn't Van Gogh be surprised to see his work so highly prized today? Or maybe he'd turn over in his grave. Saw America, spent his whole life painting bridges and hail farms. He didn't go to cocktail parties or do commercial endorsements or hit the town with starlets on his arm. But the painting crossed some borders and the dealer made a profit when he sold it to a German businessman to America when he immigrated just before the Holocaust began. Now the painting Van Gogh couldn't sell has become too valuable for anyone to ever see again. Sterilized and climatized, safe from all the prying eyes, wouldn't Van Gogh be surprised to see his work so highly prized today? Or maybe he'd turn over in his grave. Businessman's estate was liquidated, and a corporate oil executive and his wife bought the painting for an investment and took a tax deduction when they loaned it to a museum all his life. Then America changed its tax laws, and the oil executive's widow couldn't deduct it, so she had to change her plan. Put the doctor up for auction. It sold for $30 million to a certain businessman from Japan, who took it home to his place where he designed an airless case and the painting could be safely stored away for some future billionaire to see. But I believe that you and me have seen the last of Dr. Gachet. The painting Van Gogh couldn't sell has become too valuable for anyone to ever see again. Humidified and sterilized, safe from all our prying eyes, wouldn't Van Gogh be surprised to see his work so highly prized today? Oh, maybe he'd turn over in his grave.
And if you'd really like to know who those songs and those singers were, then Google CWCP Radio, and at the bottom of the page you'll find a comment sheet where you can send us a message, and we would love to hear from you, and we'll answer those questions and any others you may have. Blessings to all of you.